Kids, you can go back to junior worship now if you'd like. And again, we thank all of the children's ministry workers who serve so faithfully back there in our sunroom, watching kids and not only watching them, but teaching them God's Word. So we're so thankful for that. Now, this is sort of promotion week for us. So we have a new group of people who are in the sixth grade who are sort of now in the service with us. So we see Mandy, and of course I see Angela up there. What other sixth graders do we have over there? Angela's over there. So you guys are kind of up here now in the sort of big thing. So, you know, you have to pay attention and follow along. And I'm probably not nearly as entertaining as the junior worship leaders are, but hopefully you will enjoy your time up here, and we're glad that you are up here with us today. I want to mention that we just finished this series called Peace, 12 weeks looking at how to resolve conflict and conflict with others and conflict with God. And Scott Heinzelman has put all of those messages on one CD. So if you missed some things, we have some individual weeks out there, and you can sign up for weeks if you missed. But if you want the whole thing on one CD, or maybe you want to give that to somebody, again, they're having trouble sleeping, and so if you can give them a CD, they can pop in at night. My preaching will put them out just like that. So whatever the case may be. By the way, if that works, if that really does work, we can get enough testimonials, we can sell them and make a lot of money. It'll be great. It'll be wonderful. I'll donate all the proceeds of the sleep cure right to the congregation. It'll be wonderful. But anyway, those are out there, so you can pick those up and pass those out to anyone that you'd like to pass those out to. Today, we're sort of taking a break, a one-week mini-series to focus on this idea of the calling process. Dale was up here earlier, our moderator, talking about how many of you are in the mailboxes today were some calling sheets. And this is a very important process that we have here at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, where we ask the congregation to assist in the discernment process for who God would have to fill some of the leadership positions that we have here in our congregation. So, I won't tell you and won't go over everything that Dale went over, but I just want to remind you that that's a very, very important process. Those names are then compiled, and we have a team of people here called the Gifts Discernment Team who looks at those names and who prayerfully considers who it is that God would have us to ask and to call to serve in these positions in the congregation. So take that to heart. You don't have to wait till September 22nd sort of ends the process. You don't have to wait till then to fill in the sheets. Just fill them in. Prayerfully consider who you would have to do that and turn those back in. And so I thought today, since we were doing that and it was Labor Day weekend, that we would kind of take a week and focus in on this idea of the calling process, that God is involved in calling all of us to serve Him in some way or another. And here's a sentence in your notes that I have always believed to be very, very true. And that is this, that there are no accidental arrivals at a local church. There are no accidental arrivals at a local church. If God has called you to Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren or whatever church you might be called to, maybe you're just visiting with us from out of town or something today, that there are no accidental arrivals. There is no dead wood in a local church. God has not called people to a local body of believers for them just to sit there. God calls them to that local body of believers to serve Him in the context of that. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have ministry and service outside of our time at church. That's obviously true. But God calls people to serve in that local church. And most churches are like, we are here. We count on you to help complete the volunteer force. We don't draft people into service here in ministry. We don't put your name on a board and throw darts at it and sort of like, oh, you're that person now because the dart landed on you. No, we want you to feel like God is calling you into this position. We're asking the congregation to help everybody discern that. And then that way, everybody feels best about moving forward into the process. But everyone needs to be involved. Everyone needs to be involved. God calls everyone who follows Him to serve Him. Let me just read you one scripture that talks about this. In Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." All of us are called to be in service, to be in ministry to our great, incredible God that we serve. But the problem is that sometimes we overburden people. We're going to do a little skit next week that I hope is going to kind of illustrate this for you. Some people have a hard time saying no. I mean, you might be one of those folks. You know, you have a hard time saying no. Somebody calls you, asks you to do something. You already do a lot, but you keep on doing that. Part of the reason that we have to do that is because not only do some people have a hard time saying no, but a lot of people have a hard time saying yes. A lot of people have a hard time saying yes. And it's not so much they say, I think it's not so much that people don't say yes, to God's call or yes to service because they're too busy or because it's because they don't feel qualified. It's because they don't feel like that God could really use them. They feel sort of inferior or inadequate to the process. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. Now, I want you to understand, I take this sentence very seriously. The purpose today is not to make anyone feel guilty. Not doing that. But the purpose is to help everyone serve God. The purpose of a message like this, the purpose of talking about God's calling, is not to make anyone feel guilty, but to help everyone serve God, and to help everyone to understand that we have a place and we have a process and we have a purpose that God can use us. And I just was thinking about this week and thought, you know, a lot of times people feel like I can't do something because I'm not qualified. You know, I don't have the 12 tribes of Israel memorized yet. So for some reason, I just can't do any of that. Anybody have the 12 tribes of Israel memorized, by the way, that you'd like to share that with us? Anyone? See, it's not something that most of us have, but you don't have to have the 12 tribes. I'm not even sure I could do the 12 tribes of Israel at the moment. Let me see. Gad, Asher. Well, we won't go through the whole point. But you don't have to have that. There are many positions, many opportunities for service here in this particular local church where you don't really have to have a lot of theological training at all. Before I used to get this preaching gig thing on Sunday mornings, I used to serve in the nursery. And you know what? I never, ever had a baby ask me a theological question when I served in the nursery. Not one time. Never. Never had that little six-month-old go, "Can you explain the difference between predestination and sovereignty of God?" Never had that happen. Got spit up on. Yep, had that happen. But never once got stumped by an infant in a theological question. Never once. And yet, every church could use people to help out in a ministry like the nursery. Now here, you can't just come here 1 week and sign up and be in the nursery. All right, we have some things we need to talk about, some background checks and things we need to do, but you don't need theological education in order to volunteer in the nursery. And you say, "Is that important?" Oh, you bet it's important. If somebody's here leaving a baby back there in the nursery and they don't feel comfortable, I don't care if I'm the Apostle Paul myself, I'm not going to be able to preach something they're going to pay attention to. I don't care what musicians we have up here. That's not going to happen. So you might be the very most important person on that particular Sunday. One of the things that we'd like to do is we'd like to move some of our greeters. We have great greeters at the door. We want to add some additional people to that group and get them out there in the parking lot so that when people come out of their door, somebody's right there to shake their hand. If it's raining, we're there with an umbrella. I'm pretty sure none of those people coming out of those cars are going to ask you about the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm pretty sure nobody's going to ask you, what exactly is that thorn in the flesh that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? You're not going to need that information. If you have an umbrella and a smile, we need you to serve in that kind of capacity. Family Connections Ministry, we're so excited about this starting Wednesday, September 18th. One of the aspects of that ministry is we're going to take a group of people from here after we eat together into the town of Mifflinburg to do some type of service project from 6:30 to 7:30. I need some people to help me coordinate that. I'm going to be here teaching Bible study. I need some folks. I'm looking for like three or four people, one person to take like the first Wednesday of the month, somebody to take the second Wednesday of the month, the third Wednesday of the month, to help coordinate some sort of activity that we can do in Mifflinburg that particular day. No Bible training necessary. Just a little bit of time and being willing to sort of help coordinate that and organize that. I don't want to look. I made a promise. I'm not going to ask anybody who's really currently doing that much here right now. I need new people to be involved in that particular ministry. Maybe you could do that. Maybe God's calling you into that today. If He is, please see me after the service. God is calling all of us to be involved in some way or another in His ministry. There is no dead wood in the body of Jesus Christ. Here's my big idea this morning. If God is calling you, you are assured of His presence and qualified from His perspective. If God is calling you, if God is directing you, you are assured of His presence, absolutely assured of His presence, and you are qualified from His perspective. Now, let's go through some examples of this. Number one, you are assured of God's presence, and we're going to look at two examples from the Old Testament. The first one we're going to look at this morning is Moses. Now, most of you are familiar with Moses. Here's a picture of Moses. All right, and Moses was a very, very good-looking guy and a very leader. Well, this is actually not a picture of Moses. We don't know what Moses looked like, but this is Charlton Heston. So this is Charlton Heston's Hollywood's version of what Moses may have looked like. We don't really know exactly what Moses looked like, but Moses was a guy whom God called to do something that God wanted him to do. And if you're not familiar with the Old Testament story, Moses was a baby who was born in the nation of Egypt, but he was born to Hebrew parents. And at that time, all the babies in the land of Egypt, all the Hebrew baby boys, were being killed by the Egyptians. But Moses' life was spared, and he actually ended up getting raised in the house of the Pharaoh. 40 years after that, he leaves Egypt, and he spends 40 years in the desert. And after that 40 years in the desert, as he was a sheep herder, and he got a family and different things going on there in the desert, God comes to him in a very unique way, not in a way that probably you will experience, certainly not in a way that I will experience. We're going to read about that as we pick it up in Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now just to clear up any confusion, it's not this Jethro, all right? It's not the same guy. This is from Beverly Hillbillies, all right? Not that Jethro, just in case you were confused. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Very strange, right? Very unique situation here. So he looked, as you and I would probably do, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I love this, I will now turn aside, excuse me, let me get past Jethro, and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? That's just, you know, Moses is just like you and me, right? Hey, what's going on here? I'll turn aside, see this. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he, God, said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, and here's the call, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So we all understand what's happening here. The Egyptians are crying out to God, the Israelites are crying out to God because of their slavery and their oppression, and they're calling out to God, and God says, all right, now's the time. I'm going to deliver you. And he appears to Moses and he says, Moses, you're the guy. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? That's a very reasonable question in most cases, right? Who am I? I have sheep. I don't have armies. I don't have weapons. I'm a shepherd. In fact, I lived there for those 40 years. Yes, God, I know what it's like there. I know the oppression, but I also know they've got lots of chariots there, God. They have lots of armies. It's not going to be an easy thing. I don't think the Egyptians are really going to be interested in letting all of their slaves go. So he says, a very logical question, a question that perhaps some of you have asked, as you felt God leading you to some type of ministry or some type of service, you've said, well, who am I that I should do that? What can I bring to the table? What do I offer? And I love God's answer to this question. God says, I will certainly be with you. That's what he says. He says, I will certainly be with you. And oh, by the way, this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So God just sort of skips over the whole process. Oh, by the way, when you're all done with this, come back here and serve me on this mountain. God says, I will be with you. What we see here is that God gives the right answer to Moses' wrong question. See, what Moses was asking and what you and I tend to think about as God is leading us into some sort of ministry is, what can I do, God? What do I bring to the table? What can I offer? And most of the time when we ask that question, we feel very inferior. We feel very unqualified. We recognize the task, and maybe it's leadership of a ministry team, or maybe it's something that we wouldn't consider to be so great, but we would just think, ah, I just can't do that. And so we say to God, God, you're leading me in this direction, you're calling me, but who am I that I can do this? And many times, if we're not careful, others may come around us and say, well, you're really good at this, you're really good at that, you're really wonderful at this, and you can do all that. And that might be true, and there's a place for that kind of encouragement from others, but the real thing that we have to be sure of is God with me in this process? Is God with me? And so God says to Moses, look, I'm not really interested in propping you up in terms of your leadership skills at the moment. I'm not really interested in describing to you that you've had experience in Egypt, so you're sort of good at this thing, and maybe you look like Charlton Heston, so you would command some sort of respect. God doesn't say anything like that. What does God say? I got your back. I'm going to be with you. That's all he really says. And Moses could be assured of God's presence. Let's go to another example in the Old Testament. The man Gideon. Any of you have heard of the judge Gideon? We see this in the book of Judges. After the nation of Israel, Moses accomplishes the task. God accomplishes the task through Moses, gets them out of Egypt. They get into the promised land. Things don't go so well. They serve other gods. Things are not going really well. God raises up these judges in this 400 or so period of time, things are going well, things not so good, then they get better, then they get not so good. And Gideon is one of those people that during the period of time in the book of Judges when the Israelites are being oppressed by a group of people called the Midianites, Gideon is threshing wheat in the wine press. He's hiding from the Midianites. The Midianites would come in, they would take all the Israel's crops. He's hiding from them, kind of seeing if he can just thrash out some meager things that perhaps he and his family could have some bread. God appears to Gideon, and he says, Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver the people out of the Midianites. Gideon says, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. By the way, Manasseh is one of those 12 tribe things that you don't have to memorize. Who am I? That's what this says. He says, who am I? I am the weakest. My clan, my little family group, you know, we're the ones that have to sit at the very end of the table at the family reunion. You know, we don't get the choice, you know, we don't get to sit by the potato salad. We have to sit all the way at the very end. We're the weakest clan. And I'm a nobody, God. And yet you're asking me to do this. And what God doesn't say is he doesn't point out any kind of particular qualities that Gideon has or how wonderful he is or whatever. He just simply says what? The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Both Moses and Gideon were qualified by God's presence, by the fact that God said. Now, we spent a whole 4 or 5 weeks on this idea of spiritual gifts. And that God has given his followers, the followers of Jesus, have spiritual gifts. We have abilities. We might have a gift of leadership. We might have a gift of mercy. We might have a gift of teaching. And I'm not trying to minimize those things. And I'm not saying that those things are not important. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to maximize this idea of the presence of God. Because however gifted you are, however special you might be in a certain area, if you don't have God with you as you enter into that ministry, whether it's greeting, working in the nursery, teaching a Sunday school class, leading the ministry coordinating team, whatever it is, if you don't have God with you, you will not accomplish all that God wants you to accomplish. And His presence is the primary qualification that you and I need to have as we go forward. And the good news about that? Is that he likes to go with lots of people. He doesn't just go with the tall ones. He doesn't just go with the good-looking ones. Praise God for that for me. He doesn't just go, although I don't qualify in any of those counts. He doesn't just go with the experienced ones. He doesn't just go with the ones who are secure. God goes with those with whom he calls. And if God is calling you, you can be assured of his presence. Moses and Gideon both ask the same question that we often ask. Who am I? What do I bring to this? God doesn't even bother with the question. He just says, that's not the right question. The question you should be asking is, am I with you? And God says, yes, I am with you. I will be your helper. So, when we feel God is calling us, we are assured of God's presence. Number two, we are qualified from God's perspective. We're qualified from God's perspective. A couple of more examples as we look at how God calls people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The first one is the example of David. Most of you are familiar with the person of David. Israel, after they got out of the period of Judges, they had kings. And God gave them a king. Didn't really want them to have kings, but they had kings. And so Saul was the first king of Israel. And he didn't do a very good job. And so God is going to take the kingdom away from Saul. And he's looking for somebody else to be king. And so he gets his prophet Samuel and says, look, Samuel, I'm going to send to you some sons of this guy named Jesse. And one of the sons of Jesse is going to be the next king. And so Samuel gathers the sons of Jesse together, and we see here in verse 6, it says, "So it was when they came, these sons, that he, Samuel, looked at Eliab." Now this is the oldest son of Jesse. "As Eliab is passing before him, and Samuel says, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" I mean, God, look at that chin. I mean, look at that chin. What a solid chin he has. Look at the hair on him, Lord. I mean, he's got kingly hair. I mean, he's the guy, right? Look at the gait. Look at the walk. Look at the way he carries himself. Surely, God, Eliab is going to be the next king. I added in the hair and the gait part. That's not actually in the Bible, but you know, we're just filling in the blanks. And so he says, this must be the guy. And look at what God says to Samuel. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him.'" He's not the one. "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Isn't that interesting? Man looks at the outward appearance. Samuel, I know he's good looking. I know he looks the part. But he's not the guy, because he's not qualified from the perspective that really only God can see, which is my heart and your heart. But when God is calling you to a particular ministry, He's qualified you by His presence, and you are qualified from His perspective. Or He wouldn't be leading you in that particular direction. Another example is as God calls the early deacons for the first church. In Acts chapter 6, we see the church was given a responsibility to take care of the widows. But there's a problem. The Greek widows, the Gentile widows who have come into relationship with Christ, who've come into faith, they are not being treated as well as the Jewish widows are being treated. They're not being taken care of as well as the Jewish widows. We got problems, they got problems back then, right? And so the apostles say, "Look, we have bigger fish to fry than this. All right, we need to spread this news. We've got to pray. We've got to fast. We've got to preach the word of God. We don't really have time for this kind of thing." And so God gives them direction in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Here's the direction to pick these people. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, I might have expected that God would be interested in people with experience in the food service industry. Okay? Because that's the problem. That's the issue. The issue is the distribution of food, taking care of the widows. Perhaps somebody who just has experience in taking care of the elderly or something like that. But God says, no, what I'm looking for, from my perspective, are some people who are full of the Holy Spirit, people of good reputation, wisdom, that we can appoint over this particular business. And so as God is calling people, looking for people to do this, whether it's Moses or Gideon or David or the deacons, He's talking about people qualified because of God's presence, that He'd be with them, and qualified from His perspective, from the inside out, not necessarily from the outside in. Oh, wait a minute. Sorry. I just blew it. I was going to say, you know, in selecting a deacon, that God was interested in looking for someone who had this kind of thing, and in selecting a king, God would be interested in someone with this kind of stature right here. You know, this is actually me with a terrible funny hat on from Friday Fun Night from earlier in the year, but I jumped ahead, so it doesn't work. Yeah, don't give me any grief about the cowboy shirt, okay? All right. Here's what I want you to hear. Here's what I want you to see. Sorry, I messed that up. God was more interested in David's heart than his height. God is more interested in David's heart than his height, in the deacon's ability to serve God than to serve tables. Now, we struggle with this as a culture. We really do. We struggle with looking on the outside. We struggle not only in looking on the outside to select people to serve, we struggle from ourselves because we look at our outsides and we don't really like what we see. And so therefore we disqualify ourselves from service. I ran across some really interesting statistics a couple of years ago. I think I've shared this in a couple of Bible studies, but I want to share it here. Back in 2005, there was a survey done of the chief executive officers, the CEOs of the Fortune 500 companies at that time. The average of the Fortune 500 CEOs, the average height of all of those people was 6 feet tall. Now, this is 2005. Most of these are men at this point. Their average height is 6 feet tall, which is 2 to 3 inches taller than the average male height in 2005. All right? 30% of those CEOs were 6 feet 2 inches or over in height, whereas only 3.9% of the population, of the male population of this country, at least in 2005, was over 6 feet two. So they were almost 10 times more likely. Less than 3% of them were under 5 feet 7 inches. I don't know how many of you can bear witness with me what it's like to be under 5 feet 7 inches tall. Only 3% of them. Now, there actually are similar statistics, so I couldn't find them. There's similar statistics about pastors of megachurches. Most pastors of megachurches in our country, those with attendances of over 1,000, 2,000, most of those men, if they're men, they're over 6 feet tall. If you're here at Buffalo Valley looking to be in a megachurch, we'll either have to break that mold or it ain't happening. Because I could go for those lifter things. You know, you can advertise those, I think, those lifter things. Do you remember what, just a little bit of a side here. I've seen those advertisements. Have you ever seen those? They add like a quarter inch to your height, and you can like put 3 or 4 of them in your shoes. You know, and they're usually you know, advertised so that you can attract women. You know, but I'm often wondering, if you did that, let's say you put like 6 of those in there, so you're like 1.5 inches tall. I'm not really sure how you walk in your shoes like that. But like, can you imagine, you know, you just sort of go to the beach and you're standing next to your girlfriend and you're this tall, and then you go out on the beach and you kick your shoes off and all of a sudden you're going like this. Wouldn't that be weird? Wouldn't that be weird? I don't know why people, that strikes me as weird. But here's the point of this. When we're looking for people, we're not looking at the outside. We need to look to try to ask for God's perspective. As you're filling out these sheets over the next couple of weeks, I want you to think about God's presence in this man's life, in this woman's life. Do you feel like this person walks with God? Yes, some of the other things are important too. Does this person seem to have gifts of leadership? Do they seem to love God? Do they seem to have mercy? Whatever the case is, whatever it seems to fit for however God leads. But primarily, also, do they walk with God? We're not looking for somebody with the best speaking voice. We're looking for someone who walks with God. We're looking for someone who's qualified from God's perspective. But perhaps even more importantly, as we turn this on myself and as you turn this statistic on you, very few of us are like Charlton Heston. Very few of us have everything together on the outside. Don't let that keep you from feeling that God can't call you into some type of ministry, into some type of work or service for His kingdom. Don't let the fact that you don't know the 12 tribes of Israel keep you out of serving God. Don't let the fact that maybe you haven't been a follower of Jesus for 25 years keep you from the opportunity to serve God. If God is calling you, answer the call. Don't let the outside stuff get in the way. God is a God of second chances. God is a God of 50th chances. We're a church of second chances. We're a church that looks for God's activity in your life and for opportunities for you to serve. Don't worry about how tall you are. Don't worry about how handsome you are. Don't worry about the fact that you're not really sure if Jeremiah comes before or after Ezekiel in the Old Testament. If God is calling you, God is assuring you of His presence and that you are qualified from His perspective. And we need to get about serving Him. We have many, many things to do. We talked last Sunday. We are ministers of reconciliation to the gospel. I don't know how many people, but there are a lot of people in Mifflinburg, a lot of people in Union County who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we're not going to reach every one of them, but there's a number of them that we need to reach. There's a number of them that we need to be involved in that process. Perhaps you need to be involved in that process. It's time to get busy. It's time to respond. I don't want any of you, and I don't really understand how this is all going to work out in the end for followers of Jesus. And we have this clear teaching that somehow there we're going to give an account of our time and how we use the things that God gave to us as stewards. And I don't really know exactly how that's going to work out. I don't believe it's going to be a time of judgment per se. But I don't want anybody in this congregation to be standing before God when that day comes and He begins to ask, what did you do with the things that I gave you? And we don't have anything to say because maybe we didn't feel qualified. Because He says, I qualify you by my presence. Moses had nothing to offer me, God would say. He had nothing to offer me, but I had everything to offer him. Gideon had nothing to offer God. Nothing. But God had everything to offer Gideon. David, really nothing. Nothing to offer God that God needed to pull off this whole king thing. But God had everything that David needed. Those deacons had nothing that they could offer God. But God had everything that He could offer them, and He used them. You and I, not much. But God offers to help us and to serve with us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for being this incredibly awesome God. And Lord, as we evaluate our time, our treasure, our talent, our service for You, I pray that these words don't make anyone feel guilty, but motivates and encourages everyone to serve You in some way, to get started, to get on the ball, to get moving. Labor Day weekend. You promise us, You give us this great scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:58 about how none of our labor is in vain in the Lord. Father, help us. Thank You for equipping us. Thank You for giving us the privilege to serve You. Many, many times we will fail. Many, many times. Probably many more times we will fail than we will succeed in our own eyes. But yet every time we serve You, every time we follow You, whether we fail or not, we have succeeded. And You can use those things for our good and for Your glory. Father, I ask your divine blessing on this process this month as we call out key people that we need to fill spots of leadership. But there are many, many other things. And as folks, God, as You burden them to think, you know what, I can get involved. I can do something. Lord, help us then to be able to discern along with them what You'd have them to do. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.